Before Mike Clark teaches this evening, we have our string trio, and they're going to do two beautiful songs for you.
The first song we're going to do is called "Tis Midnight and on Olive's Brow," meaning the Garden of Gethsemane and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ at that time.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Those were beautiful songs. Just when we weren't going to sob anymore. With this topic, it's pretty easy, I'll tell you. Well, we've been looking in some detail at God's plan and how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ carried out that plan. Tom really set the stage for us Monday night when he handled the topic of the cross that Christ bore, and how it was much more significant than a wooden cross. The burden he was bearing was the burden of the sin of the world. And then we saw Tuesday morning, Nina and Ken took us right back to the beginning and showed us how man got into the position of needing that Savior, and how God began to show how he was going to deal with that problem. Starting in the very beginning with the skins that he provided for Adam and Eve in the garden, and then moving on from there, and it was going to require a blood sacrifice, a life payment, in order for that redemption to be accomplished. And then Robert showed us beautifully last night that God's plan was not haphazard in any way. You know, but he did it according to the scriptures, like we read in 1 Corinthians 15:3, and just showed how God had this whole thing laid out step by step, and he didn't change his plan to accommodate the change in man's circumstances. He set forward his plan, and he accomplished that plan according to the scriptures. And then, of course, this morning, Josh laid out in great detail for us the events regarding that crucifixion, and how our Lord and Savior was so faithful in carrying out every last detail to the end that he was able to say, "It is finished." And tonight we're going to begin to look at how this affects us and what this means to us to have Jesus Christ as our substitute and how he took our sin. And to begin this evening, I'd like for you to turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Probably a book that you don't spend a lot of time in. Leviticus chapter 16. But we did look at some of those Old Testament sacrifices and the shedding of blood, and this is another one of those Old Testament sacrifices that is a very paints a very beautiful picture of the substitution Christ makes for us. Because as we know, those sacrifices in the Old Testament, their design was to help them to have, even in a very limited fashion, some sort of a relationship with God and to be able to maintain that, because he set forth his standard when he gave Moses the law and says, here's my standard. And of course, man was unable to live up to that standard, so he provided them with the offerings and sacrifices so that they could at least maintain some sort of relationship with him in carrying out those sacrifices. And here in Leviticus 16, we'll start in verse 3. It says, "Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness." Down in verse 15, it says, "Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. and because of their transgressions in all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and of the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger 7 times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. This was the scapegoat. And, you know, there were two parts, really, for one offering. And the sacrifice of Jesus Christ accomplished both in his sacrifice. And as we know, that the Hebrews tells us very clearly that all these things were a shadow of the real thing, right? They were simply a shadow. The real thing was the offering of Jesus Christ. And we see here that the sacrifice, the blood payment that was made, as well as the transfer through that substitute of those sins to that other goat that was then taken off into the wilderness. You know, we had to have a substitute. There was no other way for us to get out of the situation we were in. We had to have a substitute. God was very specific in the Old Testament under the law about what was required in that sacrifice. You know, he had very specific standards for the sacrifices and the offerings that were to be made. And as I said, those were simply a shadow of what the real offering would be. In Leviticus 22, you know, we looked at some of this already about it being without blemish, an offering being without blemish. Here in Leviticus 22, verse 18, it says, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel that will offer his oblation or his offering for all his vows and for all his freewill offerings which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, ye shall offer at their own will a male without blemish of the beeves of the sheep or of the goats. But whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall ye not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you. And whosoever offereth a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." That was God's standard. It shall be perfect to be accepted. You know, he also, back in chapter 21, verse 16, was very specific about the one who was offering the offering. And in Leviticus 21, verse 16, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, saying, whosoever he be of thy seed in their generations that hath any blemish, let him not approach to offer the bread of his God." And then he goes on and describes some of those blemishes. In verse 21, it says, "No man that hath a blemish of the seed of Aaron the priest shall come nigh to offer the offerings of the Lord made by fire. He hath the blemish, he shall not come nigh to offer the bread of his God." Verse 23 says, "Only he shall not go in unto the veil, nor come nigh unto the altar, because he hath the blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them." You know, both the offering and the offerer had to be without blemish. as God said, in order for that offering to be acceptable, it has to be perfect. Understanding that these were a shadow of the real thing, that really puts us in a very precarious situation. How many of you could come up with a perfect sacrifice? And how many of you are perfect enough to offer it? That's a pretty tough situation to be in, right? Perfection in both realms, and we fall short in both categories. That's why I said we had to have a substitute. There was no other way. There was simply no other way. We couldn't qualify in either category. You know, Ken made reference to a record I want to look at briefly with you in Genesis 22 when he was teaching regarding Abraham and Isaac. And in Genesis 22, God was putting Abraham to the test. In Genesis 22, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or prove Abraham and said unto him, Abraham? And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Very good question. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. You know, Abraham just trusted God in this situation. Very, very difficult situation. You know, his only son whom he loved, God had said, take him out and sacrifice him for a burnt offering. And Isaac, just looking at the situation, sees the wood, sees the fire, but there's no lamb. But Abraham said, God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. You know, and of course, Abraham was willing to carry out what God had asked of him, and God said, don't need to do that. And he did provide a lamb in that situation, as you read on in the record. You know, when it comes to us and the sacrifice that was required for us, God also had to provide a lamb. Because as I said, you and I had no way to offer the perfect sacrifice, nor were we qualified to offer the perfect sacrifice. God once again would have to provide the perfect sacrifice for you and I to be redeemed. And he did that in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The verse we've read previously, but let's look at it again tonight in John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You know, God had provided that lamb to offer the perfect sacrifice. And John said of him, The Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The word taketh away there means to take up and carry off. Just like that scapegoat, when that all those sins were transferred to it, where the people could see that, and that goat carried those sins off. That's what the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, came to do for mankind, to take those sins and to carry them away. You know, we read another verse. I'll just read it to you. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the what we were redeemed with, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Jesus Christ met the criteria necessary for the perfect sacrifice. And what's even more wonderful is he was willing to offer himself as that sacrifice. Look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And in verse 27, Jesus speaking here, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour." You know, he knew what his mission was. He knew he was the Lamb of God. He knew he was going to die. And here it's, he says, it troubled him. Trouble just means to agitate, to stir up. What Josh read to us this morning, we know that as the time approached, that turned from agitation to something much greater, to the end that he said he was sore amazed. I think the NIV that Josh had somebody read, overwhelmed with wonder. You know, and that's very understandable when you consider the weight of the responsibility that he was carrying. Look at, keep your finger in John, we're going to come back here, but look at Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is a psalm of David. Psalm 38. And David, just talking of his own life, in Psalm 38, verse 4, he says, "For mine iniquities are gone over mine head. As an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." Moffat's translation handles this, "My iniquities are overwhelming me, crushing me like a heavy load." You know, this was the weight of one man's guilt and how it was affecting him. Think about the Savior taking on the guilt of the world. Be a little different story. You could see where you could very easily get overwhelmed with that responsibility. And it did overwhelm him. But as Josh pointed out so beautifully, when he came out of that garden, there was total resolve. He knew it was time. He knew what he had to do, and he did it. Hebrews, talking about that, said, "For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame." You know, whole different attitude. He was no longer overwhelmed. He was ready to deal with what was facing him, and he did deal with it in such a wonderful way. Look at John 9, or back in the Gospel of John, chapter 17. You know, as I said, it's wonderful that he was willing to take that responsibility on himself, because he had freedom of will. He was not a robot. He did not have to do that. But as he made so clear in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." You know, he was willing to take that responsibility upon himself. And he said, you know, "Should I ask the Father to take this cup away? That's the reason I came into the world. That's the reason I'm here." John 17 is a wonderful prayer that he was praying shortly before all these events begin to take place. And in John chapter 17, verse 19, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." The "for their self" means on their behalf. He says, "I'm sanctifying myself on their behalf." In other words, he was setting himself apart to make that offering. He was making that choice to lay down his life for you and for me. He said, "I'm sanctifying myself that they might be sanctified." You know, he was offering himself on their behalf. Look at Isaiah 53. this is a section we're going to get into in much more detail tomorrow morning, I believe. But I just wanted to really look at one word with you in a few verses here. We'll start in verse 4 of Isaiah 53. I'll make the word real easy for you to figure out. Verse 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, he was doing it for us. He took our, you know, the things that we deserved, he was willing to take on himself. He was willing to sanctify himself for the on behalf of his disciples, and later on in that prayer, he includes all of us who would believe one day in that prayer. You know, he was willing to take that burden on himself as the Lamb of God. You know, it talks later in this chapter about how he was numbered with the transgressors, but he wasn't one. He was the perfect Lamb of God, here to take away the sin of the world and to take all those burdens that we deserved on himself for us, for our benefit. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, verse 25. It says, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. You know, he needed no justification. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was sinless. He was doing all these things for our benefit, on our behalf. He was our substitute, taking our place. You know, those horrendous things we read about this morning that Josh was reading to us, that's what we deserved. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves in those terms. But God makes it very clear in his word what we were. Right over in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Oh, who would that be? That would be us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't leave any doubt who it is there, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, down in verse 10 it says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You know, that's love. That's love. That when we were ungodly, when we were sinners, when we were enemies, he was willing to do that for us. He was willing to take our place. You know, and until we realize and really believe our complete and total unworthiness, it's really hard for us to appreciate what God did for us in Christ. But God speaks very clearly about what we were. He just told us in those verses. We were ungodly. We were sinners. We were not just passive. We were enemies of God. And it was at that time that he introduced his love to us in a way that's really beyond our natural human way of thinking, that he would send his only begotten Son to die for those ungodly sinners who were his enemies. But that's how he introduced his love to us. Look in Luke chapter 7. Great record here in Luke 7. One that I'm sure most of you anyway have read many times. But boy, it speaks volumes regarding having the proper attitude that we really should have. Luke 7, we'll start in verse 36. Everybody got it? Luke 7:36. Says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city was, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. You know, some of the commentaries debate on who this woman was. But, you know, it really doesn't matter who she was because the verse tells us all we need to know about her. She was a woman who was a sinner. And, you know, the old adage holds true when it comes to sinners. If you've seen one sinner, you've seen them all. You know, because they're all dead in trespasses and sins. They are all completely unworthy of anything. That's what a sinner is. And that's what this woman was. She was a sinner. So what her name was really is insignificant. We know what she was. She was a sinner. And she brought an alabaster box of ointment in verse 38 and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Oh, he knew what she was too. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, oh, master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, well, I suppose he to whom he forgave most. He said, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. You know, the sad thing for Simon that he didn't realize was he was every bit the sinner that this woman was. The difference was she knew it. He didn't. But look at the attitude she had. She had no pride. You know, she just emptied it. You know, and that's where we've got to be. You know, if you think that you bring something to this game, you're wrong. You don't have a chip to play. The only thing that matters is, do you know it? Sorry. Titus 2. Oh, good. They knew I was going to be up here. It is just so important that we understand that. You know, I mean, that's what Romans, those opening chapters of Romans is all about. To rid us of any sense of pride that we may have. To show us, this is who you really are. You know, you have no right to sit in judgment of anyone else. Because whatever they're doing, you're the same. Because like I said, if you've seen one sinner, you've seen them all. You know, none of us have anything to offer. Nothing. Titus 2, verse 14. If I can read it through the moisture here, like reading underwater. It says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, he gave himself for us, and he willingly offered himself for us, like he said in that prayer. I'm setting myself apart for them, for their behalf. See, because he needed nothing. He needed nothing. He was perfect. And at any moment, he could have backed out. That's what he told them. Hey, I can call on my Father right now, and he'll presently send 12 legions of angels if I need them. You know? But he also said, but then how would the Scriptures be fulfilled if I were to do that? I'm so grateful that he didn't. I guarantee I would have. I'd have never made it anyways near that far. About the first time somebody smacked me, I'd have said, that's enough. I'm out of here. Send them. You know? And I was thinking this morning, when Josh was teaching God's restraint, you know? You got somebody you love? You know, it may be a great plan until it starts to get carried out. And then you start watching what they're doing. And God's restraint is amazing. I know it was his plan, but still it was his son. And to not just look at him and say, forget it. That's love. Look at Hebrews 9. You know, we were looking at those Old Testament qualifications for both the sacrifice had to be perfect as well as the offerer had to be without blemish. And Jesus Christ occupied a very unique position. And it talks about it here in Hebrews chapter 9. Sorry, keep hitting the mic. Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 11 says, but Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He was both the perfect offerer and the perfect offering. He wrapped them all up in one. You know, he came in as the high priest and he made the offering, but the offering was not of something else. The offering was himself. He offered himself and he did it for us. You know, he was willing to offer himself for us. Look at John 14. Why would he do such a thing? Gospel of John chapter 14 tells us part of it. John 14 and in verse 31. Well, verse 30 says, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. You know, he did what he did, first and foremost, because he loved his Father. This is what he had come into the world to do. This is what God had sent him to do. And because he loved his Father, he said, I'm going to do it. But fortunately for you and I, there was someone else he loved. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 2. It says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. You know, he loved the Father and he loved us. And hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. You know, he loved the Father and was willing to take that burden and responsibility upon himself to offer himself. And also because he loved us, he was willing to do that. And we know why God allowed him to do it. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. You know, God so loved that he was willing to give his son to pay for us. And Jesus Christ loved his Father and loved us as well and was willing to offer himself on our behalf. It was our transgressions, our sin, the chastisement of our peace. He had all those things. We were the ones that needed them. And we had nothing to offer. We were helpless, like it said in Romans. We were without strength. That means we were unable to do anything about our situation. We were born in it, and we had no way out. But he was willing to offer himself to get us out of it, and he did. You know, Josh made a statement this morning. He said, I don't think we don't understand the gravity of sin. And I think that's very true. You know, until we do, then we don't understand how worthless and useless we are. You know, we still think maybe we can offer something and maybe God should notice. You know what? No, he shouldn't. Yeah. He shouldn't. You know, would you look at a pile of excrement and think, oh, how lovely? You know, because quite frankly, that's about what, that was our value. There was nothing there that was worthy of anything, and yet he wanted us. And he sent his son, and his son was willing to pay the price for us. Look at Galatians chapter 2. You know, and as I said, these things are so important for us to understand and to recognize and so that we can truly appreciate what God has done for us. Because are you really going to be willing to be a living sacrifice for someone if you think you got something to offer? But when you don't, it becomes very simple. You know, that he would even want me to offer my life to him. See? What a privilege. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. What Paul says here by revelation, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Brings it home. It was very personal to Paul. You know, he recognized the love that had been shown to him. You know, it wasn't a theological thing, or, you know, it wasn't just knowledge. It was real. You know, and it's so easy for people to get so into the knowledge aspect of it. But is it real? That's what counts. You know, we need the knowledge, we need the information, but it's to the end that we can live. See? And is it real to us? Do we know that he loved me and gave himself for me? See, that's what counts. That's what makes a difference. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. See, we look at the Apostle Paul and we marvel at his ministry and the things he did and the things he was able to endure. Why was he able to endure that? Because it was real. See? Because it was real. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You know, that's what held him in, was the love of Christ. That he loved me and gave himself for me. And knowing that, he said, rest of them are dead too. They need to know this. But it was that love that constrained him, that held him in, that caused him to do and endure the things that he did. See? And look at verse 19. It says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Praise God. Praise God that he wasn't imputing their trespasses unto them. But God was in Christ. It was the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, like we read. You know, this was God's plan. This was his way because he so loved the world. He wanted man reconciled back to himself, and he was carrying out his plan in Christ to make that happen. See? And praise God, his son, by his freedom of will, was willing to participate in that plan and was willing to offer himself for you and for me that we could be reconciled back to him. See? Because without that, we had no place to go. See? Down in verse 21 that Josh read this morning, says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Rather than being ungodly, sinners, and enemies, we are now the righteousness of God because the price that was paid on our behalf. Because he was willing to offer himself as our substitute. He was willing to take the punishment and the pain and the suffering and the death that we deserved. And you and I are the beneficiaries of that because of what he was willing to sacrifice for it. And his motivation for doing it was the love for his Father and the love for us. And God's motivation for doing it was his love for us. And they were willing to both to endure what had to be endured to pay the price for you and me. Like I said, both exercised tremendous restraint and tremendous love, you know, in allowing his son to go through those things, and the son being able to bail at any minute if he wanted to, and staying put and carrying those things out so that you and I could have the benefits of being the righteousness of God in him. So I'm truly thankful for the substitute that we have. How about you? Ken, would you come up and lead number 6 to close out at least my portion of the evening? I don't know what else is going on. You can take your songbooks and turn to number 6. I'd lead it, but I'd be a blubbering mess, so I'll just let Ken do it.
Oh, thanks.
Thank you.
Number 6.